We turn in the Word of God this morning to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in, because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a day, a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, that name Jesus there should be Joshua, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As far we read God's word. Verses out of this chapter to which we call our attention are verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Those verses of that chapter stand in close connection to the word that was spoken by the writer to the Hebrews in the first couple of verses of that chapter. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached. And that gospel preached is the word of God that our text makes reference to this morning, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the preaching of the word is on the foreground in this particular chapter of God's word. It's on this passage that we read this morning, and passages such as this is based the truth of God's word, as we find it in the Heidelberg Catechism now, Lord's Day 31, and we'll be considering question and answer 84 in particular. We'll read 83 and 84 together. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church? By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. In Lord's Day 30, we were briefly introduced to the subject of Christian discipline, and that in connection with the administration of the Lord's Supper. We found at the very end of answer 82 that it is the duty of the Christian church, according to Christ and his apostles, to exclude from the Lord's Supper those who, by confession in life, declare themselves to be unbelieving and ungodly. That is something, as we mentioned last week, that is accomplished by the elders of the church, to whom now Jesus Christ entrusts the keys of the kingdom. These keys are used by Christ and through his church to open the gates of heaven to those who are sorry for their sins and repentant, and those keys are used to close the kingdom of heaven to those who are unbelieving and unrepentant. These two keys are preaching of the gospel and the administration of Christian discipline or excommunication out of the church of Jesus Christ. Both these keys are given into the hands of the elders who represent Christ's kingship and rule over his kingdom. And both keys are to be used with the greatest of care and love for the citizens of that kingdom. Neither may we ignore the use of these keys of the kingdom. We will consider that again this morning and next week. The keys of the kingdom are necessary. And if those keys are neglected, it will result in a church pierced through with unbelief and worldly mindedness. Christian discipline is therefore, along with the preaching, a mark of the true church of Jesus Christ, and it must be faithfully exercised in the church of Christ as well. And we consider in detail the first of those keys now this morning, the preaching. This word of God comes to me this morning as the preacher of the gospel and admonishes me to be faithful in the proclamation of God's word. It comes to the elders of the church here this morning, admonishing them to be faithful in guarding the pulpit and the lives of God's people so that the preaching of the gospel might be true and the lives of God's people might stand in accordance with that preaching. And finally, this word of God admonishes us as members to take the preaching seriously in our lives, since God will use it as a key to open and shut the kingdom of heaven to you and to me. We already considered the subject of preaching, of course, in connection with Lord's Day 28, and at that time we touched upon the preaching as a key. We did so because we found in that sermon that when the minister faithfully proclaims the word of God to us, then we hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And when we hear the voice of Jesus Christ, that means the preaching of the word is effective. It produces results. Well, the results it produces are exactly what are brought up now in this present Lord's Day before us. This time, therefore, we want to examine closely just what God accomplishes through the preaching of the gospel. What we say will not appeal to the masses of today. It will not, because we find that the preaching must be sharper than a two-edged sword. It exposes sin. It also exposes the judgment of God upon the sinner. Many preachers in our day become so hung up on a desire of God to love everyone and to save everyone that the preaching does not get beyond a feel-good gospel, and that makes the sinner feel comfortable in his sin. In the preaching, however, must be heard as well that our God is a consuming fire. And in his justice, he will judge the sinner and not allow sin to go unpunished. But now we're getting ahead of ourselves. We call our attention this morning to this subject, or this key of the kingdom, under the theme, the key of preaching. Key of preaching. In the first place, what does the preaching declare? Its declaration. Secondly, what is its effect in the Church of Jesus Christ? Its effect. And then finally, its necessity. Its declaration, its effect, and its necessity. There is, people of God, perhaps nothing more in the church that is highly scrutinized and criticized than the preaching of the gospel. Many have their own opinion as to what makes up a good sermon and what in their mind does not. I have found in my past ministry in the church that these opinions vary quite a bit from one individual to another, and it's well nigh impossible to be able to please every person that sits in the congregation. It is above all things necessary, however, that the minister of the gospel be confident that what he proclaims from the pulpit is pleasing to his King, Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, the Bible does speak to him and to us of the content of that preaching of the gospel, and what that preaching of the gospel ought to accomplish now in the hearts and in the lives of God's people. And every preacher of the gospel ought to examine himself very, very carefully to see that he is proclaiming to his flock the whole counsel of God. There's no doubt that the preaching of the gospel includes, first of all, a word of comfort and a word of encouragement to God's people in their needs. God's prophets of old and the preacher today receives the commandment that is given to us in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The minister of the gospel is exactly that. One who ministers the gospel to the soul that is burdened and cast down. That church that preaches nothing more than fire and brimstone from the pulpit and attempts to make their members doubt their salvation does not heed that clear instruction of God in Isaiah 40. Many are the afflictions of God's saints, and they confront us in many varied ways. The church's warfare in this world of sin comes to you and to me in various ways and methods. The child of God, therefore, can grow weary in that warfare that he or she is called upon to fight in this world. And whether it be on a bed of sickness and pain, or whether it be in the midst of persecution or poverty, or whether it be the simple everyday burdens that a child of God bears in their lives, That child of God needs the preaching of the gospel in order to give to him and to her the comfort that is needed to bear the difficulties in life from day to day. It must, as Isaiah says in another passage, heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. That must be heard in the preaching. But that's not all that must be heard in the preaching either. In a very positive way, the preaching of the gospel is also instruction. Instruction in the truths of God's word. And that too comes to you and to me in the word of God in the form of an admonition that is given to pastors and teachers. Their calling in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. We read in Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13, that the work of the pastor is that of perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we sit in church, therefore, we need to be instructed in the Word of God, in order that we might become strong in our faith. So the Word of God doesn't just simply give us comfort, but it gives us instruction in doctrine, probably an aspect of the preaching, especially when we're a little bit younger, that can rather quickly bore us because of all of the abstract truths of God's Word. But that has to be given. It has to be given in the preaching. Now, that's all one necessary aspect of the preaching. Minister is called positively to teach and to comfort God's saints. But that's the positive aspect of the preaching. The preaching also has a negative side to it, and that's pointed out for you and me in the Lord's Day that we have before us. The preaching is also called to admonish God's people, to warn them against their sins and weaknesses, and also to condemn us in our sins. It is this aspect of the preaching that offends many, especially now in our day and age, where it seems that everything can go. The accusation is oftentimes heard that any church who does that in her preaching is just simply not showing forth the love of Jesus Christ, doesn't show forth the love for mankind in this world, but is always judgmental and negative and condemnatory. In fact, a church of that sort, it is absolutely amazing, these will say, that they have any kind of members at all. Rather, it is said, that a minister now on the pulpit should preach, well, a generic kind of sermon that could be preached from any pulpit of any church today without offending anyone. In other words, the preaching ought not to include negatives. It ought not to include admonishment and condemnation, but it always ought to be positive so that God's people can leave church feeling good about themselves. That's the assessment of many today. But we're not interested, of course, in the assessment of many, whether that be in the world or even the many that we find in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We are interested, of course, in what Scripture itself commands the preacher to do in the preaching of the gospel. And to that now we turn in the Word of God to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9 of that chapter, we read this warning: "So thou, O son of man," and this, of course, is the word of God to the prophet Ezekiel, "so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman upon the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Whoa. What a burden to place upon the minister of the gospel. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn him, God says to the preacher, the wicked, or that wicked man, shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Preaching must be filled with warning, admonition, condemnation. Only in this way also does it function now in the church as a key. It must be both positive and negative. It must both comfort and condemn. It must both strengthen and admonish. It must both instruct and warn. Then the preaching functions in the capacity also of opening and closing the gates of the kingdom of heaven. Preaching must do this, first of all, from a negative point of view, with respect to heresy. One time in my very first charge as a pastor, I had a man come and complain to me on family visitation. Reverend, he said, you and really all the ministers of our churches spend way too much time condemning doctrinal errors in your preaching. You're far too negative, he said. That's not what the preaching is all about in my eyes. Well, I was a young pastor, and I had to do an impromptu. You don't have a whole lot of time to think about an answer that you're supposed to give to a person of that sort who's right away complaining about your preaching. First thing came to my mind is what Jesus did when he preached. And I told him 90% of Jesus' preaching was leveled against the ears of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And if you read through the gospel accounts, you'll find that that's true. Much of Christ's instruction to his disciples and to others was leveled especially against the ear of the Pharisees and their self-righteousness. If I would have been a little bit more astute, I would probably also have told him that when I became a preacher, I vowed something before the Church of Jesus Christ. I signed the formula of subscription, something that every office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ is called upon to do when they are ordained into office. And I vowed at that time this: I declare, moreover, that I not only reject all errors that militate against the doctrines of Scripture, but that I am disposed to refute and contradict these and to exert myself in keeping the church free from such errors. Not only is the preaching called upon to expose and refute the lie, to condemn all heresy on the one hand, however, but it must also warn God's people against worldly mindedness and sins that can creep up in our lives as God's people. We're not free from sin. Here too, a minister may never soft soap sin because he's afraid of condemning others, or perhaps afraid of condemning himself in his own preaching. He must not be afraid to enter into those areas of God's people's lives where, generally speaking, there is a weakness and a lack of spiritual strength. He must not be afraid to enter into that part of their lives and condemn. The sin that so easily besets us as God's people must be exposed. We must be admonished in our own evil ways. That's a requirement that's placed upon the preacher in his preaching. And only in this way, too, is that preaching of the gospel going to function as a catalyst that serves to bring to the surface all of those sins that float around in our own sinful flesh. And that way too, the key is inserted into the gates of heaven, and it either locks or it unlocks those gates of heaven to those who are sitting and listening to the preaching. The Catechism teaches us, first of all, that this kind of preaching opens the kingdom of heaven. Very first part of the answer here to question 84. How does the kingdom of heaven opened? When according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. That's how it opens the kingdom of heaven. God's people must never doubt. They must never doubt that when they come before God with a true and a sorrowful spirit, that God grants to them the forgiveness of sins. The preaching must open the gates of the kingdom of heaven to all believers, to all and every believer. And it must do that by declaring unto them that when in faith they receive now the promise of the gospel, that they can be assured also that their sins are indeed forgiven them. They ought not to live in doubt. They ought not to live in despair in their lives. They need not fret about their salvation. They are very, really forgiven of their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, and for the sake only of Christ's merits. All their sins are forgiven. No matter how grievous, no matter how horrible that they might be, these sins cannot prevent them from entering into the kingdom of heaven. When heartfelt sorrow is expressed before God, when one grieves over their sin, when one comes to God with a broken and a contrite heart, then that murder or that theft or that heinous act of adultery or that vain and useless use of God's name in vain, all sin that would normally shut to you and to me the gates of the kingdom of heaven, for Christ's sake alone are forgiven us. They're forgiven us. And that's the balm of Gilead that spread upon our wounds, that binds us and comforts us with the Word of God. The soothing comfort and strength that we need to hear as God's people of the assurance that our sins are forgiven us in Christ. So the question comes through the preaching. Are you weary? Are you burdened with a load of care? Does your sin bother you? And does Satan threaten to rob you of your assurance as God's people that he has forgiven you of your sins? Then go to Christ. And in faith, receive from him the forgiveness of sins. It's already earned. It's already ours. It was earned by Jesus Christ when he hung upon the cross. That righteousness that is ours, it's been freely earned there by Jesus Christ, and it belongs to you and to me. Now come before God in sorrow, repentance, plead with him for the forgiveness, and he'll assure you that that righteousness that Christ has earned for us 2,000 years ago is ours. It's ours. That's how the key opens. key also locks, doesn't it? Closes the gates of heaven against unbelievers and unrepentant. Listen to the Catechism in its second part now of its answer to question 84. On the contrary, when in the preaching it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this life and in the life to come. This is declared to the unbelieving world, first of all. You go out on a mission field, that's a part of the gospel. That's declared to the wicked world around us. The wicked of this world stand exposed to the wrath of God and to his eternal condemnation on account of their sins. And they are called by the preaching of the gospel to repentance. But this call to faith and repentance is declared and published by the church. And that to the church. So that call to faith and repentance goes forth in the church of Jesus Christ as well as without. There are those who sit in the church. And even sometimes those who stand behind the pulpit that are unbelieving and unconverted. The preaching may not allow them to sit there comfortably in their sins without any warning against them. Preaching must declare to them, when you continue to walk in the way of sin, open rebellion, and disobedience, then you're walking in the way of unbelief. And when you're walking in the way of unbelief, then you stand outside of the kingdom of heaven. And you are exposed to the eternal wrath of God against sin. And it is not just your sin that shuts the gates of heaven to you, but it's your unrepentance that shuts the gates of heaven to you. It's your unbelief. And there are those who sit in the church of Jesus Christ that sometimes need to hear that, that all the time need to hear that. It's abundantly true that there are going to be sinners that stand inside the kingdom of heaven. There's no doubt about that. You and I, as sinners, are going to stand inside of those gates of the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is made up of sinners, but sinners made righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ and holy in that blood of the Lamb. But unbelievers and unrepentant, those really who do not even care about their sin or grieve about their sin, they're not going to be in heaven. They can sit in church their whole life long. But if they have no true sorrow over sin, then God isn't working in their heart. And they need to hear the warning of the Word of God through the preaching of the gospel. That must be said in no uncertain terms to those who sit beneath the preaching. We have to hear, too, the call to faith and repentance. Not just the call going out to the unbelieving world. We need to hear the call to faith and repentance in our own lives. We have to know our own sins. Now, when that is done, according to God's word, then that preaching will have a twofold effect in the church of Jesus Christ. It will. When Christ speaks to us through his word, that preaching never returns unto him void. It never does. And that's where the teaching of the word of God before us here in Hebrews 4 comes in. Notice the word of God here in our text doesn't just simply refer to the written word, although that's very true too, but it's referring to the preached word. That's why we read the first couple of verses out of Hebrews 4 here too. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. talking about the word now that is being preached. That word of God, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, is quick, it's a living word, is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, a dagger, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I'm not talking about a dagger getting shoved into your body and piercing through your body. I'm talking about the word of God that pierces into our soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature, and the preaching makes that known, that is not manifest in God's sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The preaching exposes sin, people of God. And that's true because it is the preaching of God's word. And when that word of God is preached, then that word of God enters into the hearts and the souls of those who hear it, whether they're believers or whether they're unbelievers. It enters into their heart. And when it enters into them, it acts as a sword, a sword that's sharp on two edges, so that it pierces down into the very thoughts and the intents of our heart. It goes through us, and it uncovers in us the inner recesses of our thoughts, the inner recesses of the desires that we have within us. It reaches into the darkest corners of our hearts, the place where we like to keep our secret sins. And all the dirt and the mire that we keep so well hidden from others, perhaps some not so well hidden, is uncovered. And it's exposed to you and to me. And to God, who sees and knows the hearts. And we begin to think about the fact, how guilty am I before God? As I said, preaching of the word does that in the heart of the believer and the unbeliever. Preaching smites. Preaching condemns. Not just unbelievers. Condemns us in our sins too, doesn't it? As believers. It's that two-edged sword of the preaching. And for that reason, there is always a twofold effect that the preaching works. We read of that, and perhaps in such a way that it seems as if it's a passing thing. We read of that taking place on the day of Pentecost when Peter went out and he began to preach after the pouring out of the Spirit. And there were two reactions to Peter's preaching and the preaching of others. The one was this: they were all amazed. What was this gospel that was being preached to them? They were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And those were the ones that a little later on in the chapter were smitten by the preaching of the Apostle Peter and asked him, "What must we do to be saved?" But then there was an opposite reaction on the day of Pentecost too. Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine. They're all a bunch of drunkards." Those are the two reactions to the preaching. That's the way it always goes, you know. There are those who are brought to humble repentance so that when their sins are exposed and their sins are condemned, they're sorry for them. And they turn to God in humble repentance and they plead for forgiveness. That's one reaction, you see. What must they do to be saved? In that way, the key is, or the preaching is a key. It opens. But the preaching also hardens. The reactions of unbelief, well, they're not the same reaction necessarily as they had on the day of Pentecost. The actions oftentimes are varied. There will be those who become very angry and offended by the word that is preached. Oftentimes these are the ones that come and they go. They're never going to stay under that kind of preaching. There are others who will laugh at that word of God that's being preached and act as if that preacher or what the preacher says is just, it's nonsense. It's his personal opinion. And I am not required as a member of the church to sit here and listen to that preacher's personal opinion on these matters. I can do what I want to do. Others, of course, are a little bit more respectable in their reaction to the preaching. They sit there quietly. They hear the word of God, and they act as if they agree with that word of God, but no sooner do they walk out of the doors of the church and they're out busy in their sins anyway. The church and the preacher, they're not going to have influence on me in my life. I'm my own individual. I'll do things the way I want to do, and if I make mistakes along the way, well, then that's my problem. That's not something that you and your preaching have to address in my own life. Still others sit under the preaching, and it only serves to put them to sleep. Or you can look at them while you're preaching, and their eyes are glazed over, and you can tell that their mind is a million miles away. Don't even hear it. Most often that happens when we're a bit ill-prepared because we were out late on a Saturday night enjoying ourselves, so that when we get to church on Sunday, we're far too tired to hear the preaching of the Word. God's Word never returns to Him void, never returns to Him empty. It always has an effect, one way or another. Because, you see, God doesn't play games. God doesn't play games with us as we're sitting here in church and we're called upon to hear the preaching of the Word. It either hardens or it brings one to repentance. The preaching exposes the believer's sin too, no doubt about it, so that he becomes ashamed by that sin, and the reaction is always that of humility and that of sorrow. He doesn't walk out of church as a proud man who ignores the preaching of the gospel. He's humbled low in his sin, and he's brought to repentance and sorrow. The kingdom of, or the preaching is opened, you see. Through the preaching, the kingdom of heaven is opened to the believer. And then it comforts him. Because when he knows his sin, then he also hungers and thirsts after the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that same preaching brings him to the cross of Jesus Christ, where that forgiveness is found, so that that word of God admonishes him, knows his sin, but then takes him by the hand and leads him to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he finds the forgiveness of that sin. And he can walk away righteous, not because of what he has done, but because of what Christ has done for him. This key of the kingdom of heaven, beloved saints, is necessary. And it's necessary because the preaching of the gospel always serves to purify the church of Jesus Christ. It purifies our hearts, people of God. It purifies you and me. It purifies the hearts of God's elect. And it purifies it because we need to hear of our own sins and of our own weaknesses. We need to hear that we carry with us that old man of sin, and are inclined by nature to walk in the way of that sin too. We need to be warned from ways of wickedness. Heresy has to be exposed. It has to be. It's necessary in the Church of Jesus Christ, lest we, perhaps in the weakness of our own faith, will start to walk after and follow in that way of heresy. Hearts of God's people, therefore, through the preaching, are purified, are purged of their sins. And brought to the cross of Jesus Christ. But the church is purified in one other way as well. And the Apostle John brings that up to you and me in 1 John 2, verse 19, where it says, "They went out from us," meaning those who denied Jesus Christ and their sins, "they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." We ought not to be surprised when we see some turn away from the church, turn away from the truth that is maintained there. Turn away oftentimes from families. Turn away oftentimes from loved ones. Turn away from pastors and elders who poured out all kinds of love and concern upon us and leave. It's a reality in the church. And it's a reality that always hurts me personally as a pastor too, who loves every one of my sheep, young people included. So it hurts. But it's a reality in the church, because the preaching does that, you see. Sooner or later, a person of that sort who wants to walk unrepentantly in their sin, whether it's in secret or in public, he doesn't like to hear that sin exposed anymore, or she, so they leave. But the key of preaching is at work, isn't it? And it serves to purge the church of those who are unbelieving and unrepentant. Does it? Church of Jesus Christ is not going to fill football stadiums with people. Evangelists and parachurch organizations that do so only do so because they exist on compromise. And no key is ever exercised. Not in those instances, because the people who listen to them do not want that key in their lives. Church has to be distinctive in her preaching. Even if that means that the church doesn't grow very large because people are not attracted to it. We must be sure as elders of this congregation that that is maintained from this pulpit always. The keys. Rather heavy to bear sometimes for the Church of Christ, who is indeed sufficient for all these things. Am I? Are we? God give us grace to carry the keys as we witness to this world around us. May we hold them tightly. May we not let those keys drop. When we do, God will see to it that His kingdom is established in the hearts of God's saints here in this place. And we can be assured of it. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee for the gift of the preaching of the gospel, something that so many in our day see as unnecessary, something that oftentimes is pushed to but a few minutes of the worship service while other things take its place, but something we see as a necessity not only to feed us as the sheep of Thy pasture, but also to admonish us in our sins so that we can remember our sins and take them to the cross of Jesus Christ and plead with Thee for the forgiveness of sins. We are thankful that Thou dost give unto us that assurance too. Thou art our God, faithful unto Thy cause and unto Thy kingdom. But Thou bless us now in this day. Watch over us and keep us in health, and guide us back again at the appointed time tonight. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen.